We want to thank you today for joining us at Truth Chapel's podcast. I pray this word would bring you life. I pray that it would edify you, encourage you, and enlighten you. If you have a moment, please subscribe and leave us a review. We will be so grateful. God bless, and let this word speak to your heart today.
And I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. This morning, for just a few moments, I want to preach to you a declaring generation. A declaring generation. Can we pray together? Lord, I thank you for your word today, and I thank you for what we feel in this house. I thank you for your presence in this room. I pray today, Lord, that this word will go forth, that it will fall upon good ground. I pray today, Lord, that in our hearing, we will hear thy works, we'll understand thy works. I pray today, Lord, there will be a declaring generation in this room. And Lord, I pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. And we'll be careful to give you praise and glory. And the church shout in Jesus' name. Shout it again in Jesus' name. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord today. In between two places, a little town called Lillington, North Carolina, and a place that many of you will recognize, a place called Fort Bragg, home of the 82nd Airborne. It's now called Camp Liberty. Used to be Pope Air Force Base when I was a child. And that's where Delta Force is and the 7th Group, large military installation right outside of that military installation on Highway 210. If you're coming from Lillington into Fort Bragg, on your left-hand side, you'll see a little white church with the steeple still attached. Spring Lake United Pentecostal Church. That's where I grew up. From the age of probably 4 or 5 years old, that was my home. I lived in a small parsonage next door to the church until I was 16 years old. 15 or 16. I lived in that small house. And my father pastored that church, a military church, people coming and going. Almost everybody in the room, transitional, either coming from somewhere or going somewhere. That little church, if you passed it, it may just seem like another little building, another little place, but it holds such a rich heritage for me. That's where my anointing was established, in that little building. That's where the power of God fell on me for the first time, and I felt his anointing in my spirit. I moved there when I was very young. My grandfather had moved to Spring Lake from a little town about an hour away called Lumberton. Lumberton, North Carolina is where I was born and lived there till I was 4 or 5 years old. I'm a member of the Lumbee tribe, which is prevalent, in the Lumberton area. For those of you that thought I was Spanish, I'm so sorry to disappoint you today. I'm not. I'm Native American. Gloria a Dios. Bows and arrows and cowboys and Indians. When I played cowboys and Indians as a kid, the Indians always won. Just so you know. I didn't watch Lone Ranger. I watched Tonto save Lone Ranger in every episode. I grew up in that little town, that little place, went to Mayrud Williams School and Lillian Black Elementary and Spring Lake Junior High. That's where I developed friendships in a lifetime of ministry. My grandfather moved there when there was only two women left, two old women that had prayed that God would send them a pastor. They had lost their pastor due to some very unfortunate events. And the church had dwindled down to two old ladies, but they prayed. They prayed that God would send them a man. And when my grandfather in Lumberton heard of this, he felt compelled by the Holy Ghost to move to Spring Lake and take that little building that still stands today. If you come off Manchester Road, and Manchester Road dead ends into Highway 210 North, right at that light, right across the street, there is a little small cinder block building. And that's where it all began for me. That's where revival began. My grandfather would preach on the roof of that building. The local newspaper wrote articles about him, the rooftop preacher. He had told the church, if you'll get 50 people here, I'll preach on the rooftop. And of course they did. We made peanut brittle to pay the bills. We knocked on doors every Saturday. Revival broke out of that little cinder block building that is still there today. The power of God moved mightily in that place. People would shout, dance, run around. There wasn't room to run, so they just bump into each other. You had to know the direction. If you wanted to run aisles, you had to know the direction set by the first person that ran. The first person that ran set the direction. And if you thought you was wise enough to go the other direction, you would get annihilated. These people are not going to stop for you. They running. My father talked a young GI named David into coming. He was an atheist. He told my father, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Don't believe anything about it. My father said, come on to church. You'll love it. That very first time he came to church, Sister Rosie Tyler. My God. Sister Rosie Tyler took off running around that church, screaming and shouting, such joy in her heart. After that service, that atheist looked at my father. He said, I still don't believe in any of this. I don't believe in God at all. But if you're telling me I can have what she has, I'll take it. He's still living for God today. Him and his family still in the church from a little cinder block building in Spring Lake, North Carolina. As time went on, my grandfather bought 6 acres of land on Highway 210 North heading into Fort Bragg. He sold a little parcel of land, just a little spot. And when I tell you it's a spot, not an acre, not a lot, a literal piece of ground, probably not as big as this platform I'm standing on, to a family named the Stitches. And he sold a little spot where they could put their house. And he took that money that they used to buy that house, probably just a couple thousand dollars back then, and he used that money to get a loan to build a building. And they began to work and build. They began to build a building. We were in revival. Just down the road from that little place called Fort Bragg was a little area called Overhills, owned by the Rockefellers. It was their summer home. They had tennis courts and mansions and horses. And now that place is still there. Those mansions are dilapidated. Fort Bragg bought that from them probably 20 years ago, 30 years ago maybe. I used to work out on Overhills as a small boy, loading hay for the horses. They had a golf course, and all the workers in that little place called Overhills, a revival broke out among those workers that served the Rockefellers during that time. And a revival broke out, and the Freemans and the Tylers got saved, and they came into the church, and the church grew, and about 45, 50 people. And we started to build that little church there that still stands there. That little church is still there. We built on every couple years. We built something else. Build another portion, build another parcel, and it's still, you can walk in that building today, and even in some places the floor ain't even because we was just doing it, just making it happen. I drove nails in that building. I painted walls in that building. I laid floor in that building. My father believed in working us. We worked in that building. We helped it build. But while they were building that building, just if you're facing that building on the right-hand side, there's a little ditch, there's a little hill that comes up to that house I was telling you about. And they had tore down some trees to get ready to prepare for that building. And my older brother was 6-7 years old in a ditch down on his knees playing in the dirt there with some toys. One of those large trees was being held up by just a limb stuck in the ground. That limb snapped. And that tree rolled down that hill and crushed my older brother. It took a bulldozer to move that tree, but two men grabbed it with their bare hands and lifted it off my brother. And my father reached in there and pulled him out. His body was completely crushed, flattened him like a pancake. He wasn't breathing. He was blue, turning purple. My father laid him out on the ground in front of all those people there working that day. He took off his hat. He threw it on the ground. And he said, "Not today, God. You will not take my son from me today. I preach faith, healing, signs, and miracles to these people that are standing around watching. And you will not take my son from me today." And my brother began to breathe again. They threw him in the back of a car and drove him to Cape Fear Hospital that is still there today. Eugene Goodine was driving that car. Some of his family attend this church. As Gene Goodine was driving that car, my father was holding my older brother together in the back seat of that car, holding him together, literally holding his body together. My brother found the strength to lift his head and look at my father and say, "Daddy, I'm gonna be okay." When he spoke those words, Eugene Goodine began to speak in tongues in the front seat. Having not yet received the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost came into that car. My father would tell the story. Gene Goodine lifted both of his hands and was just speaking in tongues, and the car was just driving itself. The Holy Ghost fell in that car, and they pulled up to the front door of the emergency room at Cape Fear Medical Center, and there were two surgeons standing outside that door taking a smoke break. They pulled up the car. My father jumped out and said, my son, they took my brother into their arms immediately, took him in the surgery, cut his clothes off, began to work on him in the moment. Later that night, the whole church had come. We were all sitting in the waiting room together. People praying, speaking in tongues, travailing before the Lord, interceding for this young boy. The doctor came out and told him, he said, "Listen, I don't give him very much hope to even make it through tonight. But if he makes it through tonight, I'll give him a 50-50 chance of living. And if he makes it through that, I don't give you very much chance that he'll ever walk again. His body is completely crushed. His legs, his femur, his hips are completely decimated. They cut him open from the top of his sternum down to below his belly button. They took everything that had been pushed up into his chest and just put it back where they thought it should go, sewed him back up, and just hoped for the best. A couple nights later, my brother was still alive, and my father was walking down the hallway of that hospital, and this was back when they had the big white board with the light behind it, and they would stick up the x-rays. As he was walking in the hallway, he saw a doctor standing in the hallway just looking at those pictures, concern on his face. My father stopped by and said, "Is this my son?" The doctor looked at him and said, "Are you Brock Chavis's father?" He said, "I am." The doctor began to cry, tears falling down his cheeks. And he said, "Sir, somebody's been working on your son besides me." Said, "This is what it looked like when he came in, and this is what it looks like today." Said, "I don't know what's going on, but somebody's been working on your child besides me." 8 days later, my brother walked out of that hospital in a full body cast. There's still a plaque in Cape Fear Valley Medical Center with my brother's name on it that says, "Brock Chavis, miracle child, baffled the doctors. He's a perfect specimen today. He's preached in this church many times. He's one of my favorite preachers. He has a testimony." I come today to declare the works of the Lord, to sing of his righteousness. I tell you, we saw revival in that church. That church came alive. We made peanut brittle. We made pizzas. We sold Krispy Kreme donuts. We knocked on doors every Saturday. We prayed until there was no room left for the devil to do anything but let us have revival. We prayed until there was no room left for God to do nothing but send revival to our church. We prayed until God moved. I remember many services where the Spirit of God would fall so deeply that there, a spirit of laughter would come upon the church and we would laugh. 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 people would laugh for hours into the night. No one wanted to go home. When they dismissed church, no one would leave. I remember the power of God falling so hard that my father would say, open the back doors and give them room to run. And they'd run around the church and they'd run out the back door, run out into the parking lot, run around the cars, and run back in. And the next Sunday, people show up and say, man, I drove by here Wednesday night. I saw people running on the outside. I told my family, we're going to go there Sunday, see what's going on there in that little white church. Oh, hallelujah. The power of God was in that building so strong. I watched a lady with my own eyes. I'm declaring today. I said, I'm declaring today. I'm declaring the works of God. She came in that building. She had had a stroke. Her left and right hands were turned in impossible ways. Her legs, both of her feet, were turned inwards. She could hardly even talk. But they rolled her up in that old wheelchair up to the front of that building. And we laid hands on her. And I was the first one to notice it. She had her hand raised. While we prayed for her, that hand just come out. She lifted up her hand. We continued to pray. The other hand came out. Came up. She started singing. She started saying, my hands. I'm being healed. It wasn't something that she was making up. There was no way she could have turned her hands and her legs into that kind of form. We took her out of that wheelchair. We held her. Five or six of us put her down in the baptismal tank. Baptized her in the name of Jesus. When she come out of the water, her legs straightened out. She stood up on her own two feet, began to dance in the baptismal pool. The church lost their mind. They started running around the building with the wheelchair. About an hour later, we left, and that lady was running around the church. She was just jogging around the church. They said, you can sit down now. She said, no, I haven't used my legs in years. I got time to make up for. Me and my family went to lunch, ate lunch, went home, took a nap, came back to church. She was still running around the church. I'm not lying to you today. She ran around the church from Sunday morning to Sunday night. When we started worship on Sunday night, she was still running around the church. And everybody joined in with her, running. Open the back doors and give them room to run. I'm talking about a declaring generation today. I'm not telling you something I read in a book. I'm telling you what I've seen with my own eyes. The same God that was in that little white church is the same God that's in this building today. The same power that was in that building that surrounded us with his glory is the same power, the same spirit, the same God in this room right now. Oh. But I'm not the only one. I could pass this mic around today and the elders could tell you story after story of how God made a way, how God came through, how it was impossible, but God did it. Brother Eberhardt told me after service today, he said, I remember when Rockdale Hospital was just a small little hospital and the chief doctor in the Rockdale Hospital told some of our church people, you tell your pastor to stop coming up here. Because every time he comes up here, people get healed. We ain't going to have no business. Said every time he comes up here, people getting up out of wheelchairs, people getting up out of sick beds. We're trying to do work on them, but their heart rate's coming back to normal. Blood pressure's coming back to normal. And they're getting up and walking out, and we want him to stay away. But he wouldn't. He wouldn't because he knew the glory of God was on him. He knew the power of God was on him. Today I stand in the place of a declaring generation and I declare to you today that God is still able to do everything that he did. I called my mother and father yesterday and took some time out and spoke with them for a while. And if you have a moment, I want you to pray for Bishop Chavis. He's sick. He's got some stuff going on and he went and had an appointment. They told him they wanted to see him in October. But after they read all of his stuff, they sent him an email yesterday and said, we want you to see you Tuesday. So he's very worried about what's going on. I said, I'm not worried at all. I know it's going to be okay. If they found something wrong, they're going to fix it. You're going to be okay. So just pray for Bishop. I was talking to him yesterday, and I said, Mom, tell me. Remind me. My grandfather used to sit down and just tell us. My grandfather would just tell us of miracles, signs, and wonders. tell us about going to the grocery store and realizing they didn't have enough money to buy food. They bought what meager rations they could, and on the way home, told my mother, who was just a little girl, and my Aunt Debbie, just little girls in the backseat of the car, pray, pray, children. Pray that God would make a way. And they said before they got home, they pulled up in the driveway, and the front porch was covered with groceries in grocery bags, just waiting. Oh, you can't tell me that my God can't do it. My mother told me a story yesterday. She said when I was just 7 or 8 years old, I kept having tonsillitis over and over again. We're getting sick all the time. And we went to the doctors, and the doctors told us, they said, unless you take out her tonsils, there's nothing we can do. It's just going to keep happening. She's just, as long as those tonsils are in there, it's just going to keep happening. And we need to remove her tonsils, but they didn't have no money to do it. They were broke. They were church planters. They had nothing, no insurance, no money in the bank, no savings. Everything they had, they gave back to the church. So finally they went, and the doctor said, listen, I can't do much unless we remove our tonsils. So they went home and they prayed about it. He said, God, you're going to have to make a way for us to do this. And my mother said, my grandfather went and got the oil, put it on her head, laid hands on her, and prayed the prayer of faith. And the next day they went to the doctor. And after the first checkup, the doctor said, so tell me when you had her tonsils removed. My mother still doesn't have tonsils in her head today, because at the age of 7 or 8, God took them out with a prayer. The chief physician. I said the chief physician. The great surgeon, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God did a miracle in my mother. I want to declare the works of God today. I want to declare his mighty acts. I want to encourage you today that the same God I'm preaching about right now this morning is the same God that is in this room to heal, renew, restore, rejuvenate. He can heal you right now. There's an old country song that went something like this. Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. I want to know about those good old days. I want to hear those stories. I want to hear them again. I can tell you miracle after miracle in that little white church in Spring Lake, North Carolina, that God performed over and over again. Services that I still can't explain to this day. It's where at 9 years old, I fell on my knees at an altar. And I said, God, if you want me to preach your gospel, I didn't want to be a pastor. I saw what my father went through. I saw the hurt. I saw the pain. I saw the times that he was rejected. I saw the times that he prayed all night long for people that turned their back on him. I saw it, and I didn't want it. And I, at 9 years old, I said, God, if you want me to preach your gospel, send someone to tell me. And Freeman Tyler, who has since went on to be with the Lord, came and put his hands on my shoulders and knelt down beside me, put his mouth right up to my ear, and said, God told me to tell you, Court, he's going to use you to reach millions of people. Oh. In my ignorant 9-year-old self, I said, Lord, send somebody else. It's a true story. The end of the service went on. I didn't hear anything else. I thought I was good. But Bishop Richard Rose was preaching for us that weekend. And he was ending the service out. And he said, before I'm done, I have a word from the Lord. He said, Court, stand up. And I stood up. And he said, God told me to tell you he's going to use you to reach millions of people. In that little building, with wooden pews that would pinch you if you didn't sit down right. At that altar that's still there today. I can take you to the spot on the left-hand side, about 10 feet from the steps. God called me to do what I'm doing right now. I watched God work miracles. I remember on a Sunday morning, right about the end of church service, a lady walked in the back, a young lady, possessed by the devil. She walked right up the middle aisle. She pointed her finger at our assistant pastor at the time, Pastor Wilbert Blandon. And she said, "Wilbert Blandon, I call you out." I was scared. I was just a young teenager. And I was kind of Brother Blandon's shadow for a lot of years. I watched and followed and was mentored by Brother Blandon. And it scared me, the authority she had. She spoke like a man. She said, "I call you out." And Brother Blandon pointed his finger about that long. He pointed back, he said, "Come back tonight." And she turned around and walked out of the building. I said, "Brother Blandon, what just happened?" He said, "The devil is under my authority. If she's full of the devil, she'll come back tonight." And at 6:30 service, she came walking through the door. Walked up to the front of that altar. And before she could even say a word, Brother Blandon put his hands on her. And Brother Blandon could put his palm on your forehead and scratch your back. And he had one mode of prayer. Down. He just pushed you down. He grabbed that woman by the forehead, his thumb and finger touched behind her head. And he said, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her." And she and spit up a big chunk of green stuff. And she was delivered and was in our church for many years. I'm not telling you what I read in a book. I'm declaring what I saw. I'm declaring the works of a mighty God. I'm declaring the works. Oh, if God could do that to the devil himself, what could he do to a little demon messing with you? What could he do with a little demon messing with your mind today? You ought to point your finger in the face of the enemy and say, "I ain't got time right now, but come back when you're ready, and I got a word for you in the name of Jesus Christ." The same God that worked back then is the same God that can work right now. My God. I remember one Sunday night. I was just a young teenager, probably 13 years old. There was a commotion in the back of the church. Church was over. Everybody was talking, hanging out. This is back when church was over, people just stayed around, and talked, and loved on one another. We all knew each other's names. We'd all ate at each other's houses. It was family. This is how it was back then. Some of you remember those days. All of a sudden, around talking, there was a commotion. And Betsy Holloman ran through the door. She said, "Grandma Mandy, Grandma Mandy." We all ran outside. And Mandy Tyler was down on all fours in the dirt. Now, I remember it like it was yesterday. She was projectile spitting blood out of her mouth. She had a hemorrhage in her body. And she would retch and that blood would just come out like a water hose. And I remember the fear. People didn't even want to touch her. And people were crying and weeping. And it was pandemonium. And at the time she was an elderly woman. And no one knew what to do. I don't think anybody had ever seen anything like this. It was beyond imagination. Just to think of it today still gives me chills. What I saw. I was standing right there, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. All these people are going crazy, and we just began to pray and pray. And my father made his way through the crowd. Oh, hallelujah. When the man of God makes his way through the crowd. He reached down there. He put his hands on her back, and he said, "In the name of Jesus." And it stopped. And she fell. And she rolled over. I thought she was dead. But Grandma Mandy lived about 25 more years. Whatever was going on inside her body, God stopped it. I seen it with my own eyes. I watched it with my own eyes. The power of God. What are you doing this morning, Pastor Davis? I'm declaring. We need a generation that will declare the mighty works of God. We need to hear what God did. We need to hear what God said. We need to hear how God moved. We need to be reminded that we didn't just get here yesterday. We didn't just show up yesterday. We didn't fall off the turnip truck yesterday. But this has been a long line of God moving and God working. He's been making a way. He makes a way, but he's been making a way. He's been opening doors. He's been healing bodies. I grew up in testimony church with tambourines. I grew up in a church where my father would get up and say, anybody got something good God did? Stand up, sister, and tell us about how God is moving. And Sister Rosie Tyler would stand up and she'd say, I just want to thank God, who's the head of my life, for his many countless blessings. And we all knew in the room she didn't have none. We knew what was going on in her house. We knew the trouble and the pain she was living in. We knew she didn't have nothing. But she'd stand up and declare, God's been good to me. Oh, yeah. She'd say, I thank God for my children. I thank God for my home. I thank God for my husband, who was a reprobate living in the world, acting like a fool. But I also remember the church that old man Tyler walked in the building and God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Hey! I saw it. I seen it happen. They'd stand up. If you got anything good to tell about the Lord tonight, they stand up and say, I've had some good days. I've had some hills to climb. People would turn back and look at him and go, I've had some weary days and I've had some sleepless nights. But when I look around and I think things over, all of my good days outweigh my bad days. Hey, somebody take off running. I won't complain, cause God been good to me. Yeah, he been good to you. Much more than this whole world or anyone could ever do. And I want to say thank you, Lord. And the church, you can feel it coming in the back door. It come up the back of your neck. It start in your toes and come all the way up. Hey! You ever got it on you so tough you couldn't get it off you? You're trying to get it off you. Couldn't come off of you. That's the kind of church I grew up in. That's the kind of church I grew up in. Sister Everett will stand up and she say, "Tis thee," and we say, "Oh, ship of Zion, tis thee, oh, ship of Zion." She say, "Get on board." We say, "Get on board. Get on, get on, boy." That's where I'm from. That's my roots. And I want to declare that that same spirit, that same God, that same power, that same glory is still in the church today. I could go on and on. I could go on and on about the things that I've seen. I could go on declaring God. I could tell you story after story of how God made a way when there was no way. I remember when the doctors told me and my wife, you can't have children. We had decided to wait A couple years into waiting, we started trying. Nothing happened. I went and got checked. They said, you good. She went and got checked. They said, you have cysts. They're in the way. And until we do a surgery on you, it's going to be impossible for you to have children. And we don't even know for sure if the surgery will work. But I remember the Sunday night in Spring Lake, North Carolina, Amanda standing about right over here on that piano, praising God and worshiping, knowing that in a couple days, she's going under the knife. And God spoke to me and said, lay hands on her. Went and I stood beside her. I put one hand on her belly and one hand on her back, and the power of God struck me and I fell to my knees. I said, God, give us a child. Please, God, touch my wife. I could take you to the place. I can show you the old carpet. In the next couple days, as they took her into surgery, me and her mother were standing in the hallway waiting for some kind of word. The doctor came out and he said, well, he said, I just wasted my time. I said, what do you mean, doc? He said, well, I got the stuff. It shows the polyps and the stuff inside of her tubes, and she has cysts in her tubes, and they were blocking. He said, but when I went in there, all I could see was tiny scars where something used to be. Hey! I serve a used-to-be God. He can take what was and make it a used-to-be. That's the kind of God I'm serving. I'm serving the kind of God that can take what is and he can make it a used-to-be. I used to be sick. I used to be broke. I used to be in sin. I used to be diseased. It used to be there, but it ain't there no more. And just a couple months later, we found out we were pregnant with Courtney. Oh, I want to declare to you today, we need a generation that'll tell it. We are overcomers by the power of our, you got to tell it. You can't have a testimony if you ain't never had a test. You got to talk about it. Somebody needs to hear it. You got to tell your children, hey, this is what happened. Because not only do we need a declaring generation, but we need a believing generation. Not only do we need somebody to tell the story, somebody got to believe it. Everything I'm telling you today, I saw with my own eyes. I didn't read it out of a book. I didn't watch it in a movie. I watched it happen in front of me in my lifetime. And there are many, many more stories I could tell today, but I got to move on. But I need to tell you today that we not only need a generation that would declare, we need a generation that would believe. You need to believe that the same things I'm hearing can happen to me. The same things I'm hearing, these things are for me. That the same God that did it for them is the same God that can do it for me. The same God that made a way for them is the same God that can make a way for me. The same God that opened up the doors for them is the same God that can open up the doors for me. The same God that broke their chains is the same God that can break my chains. The same God that delivered then is the same God that can deliver now. Believe it. Let me tell you what it said in Hebrews 3, and I'm moving quickly. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 7. He said, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. They tempted me, they proved me, they saw it for 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Listen. Take heed. Lest there be any of you. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Tell it daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another daily. Don't let the sun go down on your testimony. Don't let the voice of the past be stifled out. I don't know today we have seen the miracles that we saw when I was younger. And I don't know if I've seen the miracles that my grandfather saw. As he tells the stories of his life, it's hard for me to imagine God doing that for me. But I wasn't where he was. I didn't have what he had. The desperation may have not been there in my life that was in his. I know what it's like to pray, and I know what it's like to see God come through, but I didn't see it like he saw it. There's things in that my grandfather would tell me that would blow my mind. I say, Pop, that couldn't have happened. It happened. I was there. I saw it. I seen it. I chose at an early age to believe what he said. I chose at an early age to believe him, to believe the declaration, because as one generation declares it to another generation, that generation has to receive it. You have to believe it, that God can still do what God did. It may look different, but it's still his power. It may be something totally separate, but it's still his power. Yeah. When Joshua and Caleb brought those people into the promised land, they were the only ones that had seen the lice and the locust and the frogs and the blood in the water. No one else had seen it. There were people walking across the Jordan on dry land. They had never seen the hail, never seen the boils. They did not know what it was like to have blood over their doors, because that was over 20 years ago for most of them. They did not see the miracles of Egypt. However, nobody in Egypt had ever seen the walls come down. Oh, you missed that part. They had not seen the locusts. They had not seen the lice. They had not seen the blood in the water. They had never experienced the frogs. They had not seen any of the miracle signs and wonders that God did to deliver them. However, nobody in that generation had ever seen God swallow up a city. There was a miracle for them on the other side of Jordan, but they had to believe what happened on the other side of the Red Sea. Hear me again. There was a miracle in their lifetime on the other side of Jordan, but it was provocated by the miracle beyond the Red Sea. They were in that Jordan walking across, having never experienced it. They had never seen what the people before them had saw, but they would see what the people before them never seen. David had not seen what Samuel had saw. David had not experienced the voice of God. David had not experienced all the power of his past. He did not see what the forefathers saw. He was not there when it happened. But nobody on that day had ever seen a kid walk into a valley and pick up a pebble. Oh, hear me. Just because I wasn't there for your miracle doesn't mean my miracle is not as valid. Hear me. We have to have a believing generation. Oh, who am I that you send me out a child? Am I a dog that you would send me a boy? Send me a man. But David said, oh, no. I don't come against you with spear or sword. I come against you in the name of the Lord. And every miracle from Genesis to this moment is tied up in this swing I got going on here. In the... the velocity of the rock that hit Goliath in the forehead, the velocity, the momentum of that moment was every miracle, every sign, every wonder, every declaring work. David believed it. Why? Because his father had said, because his mother had said, because his grandfather, I believe that the Lord of hosts is with me. David hadn't seen all that, but no one had seen a giant fall. No one had seen it. No one had seen a giant fall. I'm almost finished, but just let me, give me a couple more minutes. Music and get ready. When Elijah called down fire from heaven, a 64-word prayer, and the fire fell on the altar, took the water, took the stones, the dust, and the sacrifice. You know who was not there that day? Elisha. He wasn't there. Elisha wasn't there. He didn't see it. Elisha was not there when the woman made Elijah her last cake. And the barrel of meal never went away for 2 years. And the cruse of oil never emptied out for 2 years. Elisha wasn't there. He wasn't in the room with Elijah when Elijah saw the miracles. Huh. But when that mantle fell from heaven and Elisha grabbed it, every miracle, every declaring word, fell on him. And Elisha did what Elijah had never done. He walked up to that river and he took that mantle. Elijah had never struck his mantle on anything. The only thing Elijah had ever done with that mantle was put it on Elisha's back when he was out in the field. But Elisha took that mantle and he struck the river. And he said, I call upon the God of Elijah. And today I call upon the God of Jeff Chavis. He saw more than I've seen. But I call on the God of Jeff Chavis. I call on the God of Stanley Wilt. I call on the God of Wanda. I call on the God of Violeta. I call on that God. I wasn't there for the miracles. I wasn't there for the signs and wonders. But I believe it. We have to have a declaring generation, but we have to have a believing generation. A generation that believes in what God did, that God can do what God did. Can you imagine? And you can stand with me. I'm closing. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine sitting around one evening, sitting on the ground, drinking a little wine, eating a little bread, some dates, some pomegranates, and you've been with Jesus for 3 years now. You've seen him call a dead man out of the grave. You've seen him open blinded eyes, cause the lame to leap, the deaf to hear. You saw him here walk on water. You've seen it. Can you imagine sitting in that place and knowing all you know, seeing all you've seen, declaring all that's been declared, and for Jesus to say to you in between bites of naan bread, by the way, guys, greater works than these shall you do. talking about? Yeah. When I leave you and I go to prepare that place for you, everything you've seen me do, you'll do. But not just that, greater. That's a declaring generation speaking to a believing generation. Well, Pastor Jay, how do you know they believed it? Because just a few days after Jesus died, maybe a month or two, maybe 3 or 4 months later after Jesus was dead, well, Peter and John going into the temple. Alms, alms. Looking upon them, expecting to receive something of them. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. What did he have? A word. All he had was a word. He had an experience. He had a belief system. He knew that Jesus told me, I'm going to do what he did. He said, silver and gold have I not. I got no money for you, but such as I have, give I to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately, that man jumped up from where he lay by that gate. Beautiful. They brought him there daily. His life was changed because somebody believed a declared word. Eyes have not seen, neither has ear heard, what the Lord has prepared for you.
We want to thank you again for joining us on the Truth Chapel podcast. May you have a blessed day and walk in the favor of the Lord.